Let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 21, as we continue journeying with Joshua to victory. And that's what the book of Joshua really does model for us, that anyone who follows the word of God will live a victorious life. And what a joy it is to follow the word of God, to know the heart of God, to experience His grace and His favor and the joy that only God can supply. Jesus, He said there's a peace that comes from Him that this world cannot provide, and neither can this world take away. It's a wonderful peace that once it settles within the soul, you are addicted. You're addicted to Jesus. You're addicted to God. And there's no greater addiction in this world than to be addicted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that might sound strange, but what I mean by addiction, I mean just a passionate love for God, to have no other greater passion than to follow Christ and to obey Him. So as we study the book of Joshua, we learn so much about Jesus, and we see how God works, and it's a great joy to study through the books of the Bible. So tonight, again, we are in Joshua chapter 21, and let's go ahead and begin in verse 1 of 21. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for our livestock." So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands. Let's go ahead and let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are holy and pure. And we thank you that you who are holy and pure and perfect, you are also merciful and compassionate towards sinners. And Jesus, you showed your love, the love of God, as the word tells us that, God, you demonstrated your love when Christ died for us. And Jesus, when you hung on the cross, you were displaying the highest level of love. As you said, no greater love has a man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, you laid your life down for us. And we are so thankful that we can come into your house and know that we can come confidently, and we can read your word and trust that you're going to give us insight into your heart. And as we read your word, you're going to give us things, you're going to speak to our hearts and give us things that'll challenge us, that'll convict us, that'll expose us, that'll cause us to feel your presence. And by feeling your presence, there's going to be a self-examination that takes place. And all these things you do to cause us to grow as we see our own hearts, things that are not pleasing or things that need attention. And also, your word encourages us as we see how perhaps as we read and we see different things in the text and things that we talk about, you're going to show us how we've grown also. Not only does your word help us to grow, but your word also encourages us when we see growth. And God, that's what we desire. We desire to grow in godliness. And so we thank you for this time. This time is sacred, and we dedicate it to you. Lord, right now I take my mind and my heart and this body that you've given me, and I surrender all that I am to you, and I want to be open to the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And I pray the same for my brothers. We surrender all that we are to you, and we say, Lord, speak, because we hear your servants are present to listen and to obey. We love you and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been going through some of the history of the nation of Israel. And God, we understand and we know through studies that God had made a promise to Abraham that he was going to bless Abraham and he would be the father of many nations. And the Lord blessed Abraham with a son, Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and a nation, a nation after God, started to develop just from a man. And we understand that there was a greater plan than just for men, in the sense of for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the faith. There. Real great plan was that God would bring a Savior into the world. He would bring a Savior into the world through the descendants of Abraham. And what a blessing, huh? Jesus came. Now we look back to what Jesus has done, but at the time when just mentioning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his 12 sons, and all that history, and all that God did, they were looking forward to the promised Messiah, and we look back. Jesus came, and we've put our faith in Christ, and we have not been the same. We've been changed from the inside out, and that's what God does. He works, and he changes people from the inside out. Now, Abraham was a changed man. Isaac was a changed man. Jacob was a changed man, and then the nation had grown and grown, and they were in captivity, and God raised up Moses, and Moses was the deliverer, and he was a changed man when he encountered God, and then Joshua was an assistant to Moses for many years, and then it came time for Joshua to take the lead, and that's where we are now. We're journeying with Joshua as he was leading the children of Israel into victory under the authority of God. And so God had blessed, finally the promise had come to pass. God had blessed the nation of Israel with their own homeland. They were a people of bondage. They were slaves for so many years, over 400 years. But now God was blessing them with their own land, just as God had told Abraham way before. Now God, who is faithful to his promises, was blessing his people. And all of the tribes, except for the tribe of Levi, we have studied and understand that they all received their inheritance. They all received land. And now we're at the last chapter where things are being allocated. And for the tribe of Levi, which Levi now is the tribe, the last tribe, and they were the ones, they were called to be the priests of God and to minister for the Lord, and not only for the Lord, but also to the people, to be a representation of God to the people. So here we are, the last tribe, but they don't inherit land. God is their inheritance, and their service, their ministry. God had called them to be separated from lands and owning land, so that they could be dedicated to the exclusive work of ministry. They would be taking care of the tabernacle and the responsibilities of the tabernacle, and Levites would be spread all over the nation as well, and to minister to the people, to the different tribes, and to teach the word of God to the people of God, and to warn the people of God. That was their ministry, and also to manage the cities of refuge. There were six cities of refuge where a person who murdered or killed someone, not murdered, but killed someone unintentionally, it was an accident, they can flee to and have a trial and be established. It would be established that they were innocent. And the Levites, they were responsible for all of these kinds of things. So they didn't inherit any land, but they did receive cities. They received cities, 48 cities, so that they can have houses and for their wives and kids, and also take care of their animals and sheep and goats and all that stuff. And God would provide for them from the people, from the giving of the people, and all the other tribes gave them cities to dwell in. Now, it's fascinating when you study the history of the Levites. And we're going to get into a little bit of the history of the Levites, and there's a very specific reason. The Levites, they had a tainted past. How many of you have had a tainted past? I've had a tainted past. I don't think there's anyone in this room that has not had, done things that we all regret. But God's merciful, and he forgives. But the Levites, they had a tainted past. And so I wanted to just look at their past and then see how they progressed. And even though they had a tainted past, how they, as a nation or as a tribe, they made some changes. And God blessed them. And the reason why I want to share this, and I think it's so important, is because God redeems people who have tainted pasts. Whenever there is a person, no matter what the past is, that says, God, I want to do things your way. I want to line up with you. God can take the worst mess that you can ever get yourself into. And let me tell you, the human nature can get into extreme messes. But God is greater than our biggest mess. And the biggest stains of our past, God can cover them with mercy and grace. Isn't that good news? Man, that is good news. And so, they had a cursed or a tainted past. I'm just going to tell you the story. I'll give you the scripture references. But their tainted past starts in the 34th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I love the Bible. The Bible to me is just awesome. It's filled with so much. It's filled with drama. I mean, it's filled with the grace of God and powerful truths of God and principles for life. But it's also filled with human nature and things that people do. Even sometimes people who should know better. And they still do the wrong thing. And I can identify with people in the Bible. And I find that, hey, yeah, maybe it was years and years ago, but human nature hasn't changed. People are people. And so I love the drama in the Bible. I'm a guy who loves drama. Isn't that weird? I love drama. I don't create drama. On the contrary, I like to be the person that when I see drama, I get out of it, if I can. You know, sometimes God calls me to help other people, but I love drama. I love to watch drama on TV. It's sick. I love drama. But, you know, when I say drama, I mean not anything that's inappropriate or nothing like that, you know, but the Bible, I tell you, let's just stick with the Bible. I love, it's sad, but I don't know what it is. It's like, I like other people's drama, not my drama. I try to stay out of it. So here, there's some drama. And so there's this guy, his name is Shechem. And Shechem, he's a native of the land of Canaan. Now Jacob, we're going back in history, but Jacob, he is in a foreign land. And this is way before they inherited the land that God had promised them. It was before they became slaves, before Egypt, before all of that. And this guy who was a prince in his native country, he saw one of Jacob's daughters. Her name was Dinah. And he had the hots for her. And when he saw her, he wanted her so bad, and he forced himself on her and defiled her. Drama, drama. And boy, when Jacob's boys and Jacob heard about it, they were livid. They were livid. And so the father of Shechem, who was a bigwig, a leader, he wanted to talk to Jacob, and he thought, you know, hey, this could be a good thing. And this is how it could be good. My son really, really loves your daughter. And why don't we do this? Why don't you give your daughter to my son? And our peoples will mingle. We'll give you our women, our single women. All you single ladies, line up. We'll give you our single ladies and all of the your single ladies and men, and we'll all intermingle, and you're welcome in our land, and you can prosper here, and we'll just be one happy people. And then Shechem, he was like, yeah, I'll give you whatever dowry, whatever you want. You name the price. I just love her so much. I want her. So the boys, they agreed. They said, all right. But they did not have it in their mind to comply. They were thinking, we're going to take advantage of this situation because of what that kid, that guy did to our sister. And so they said this, and these guys are smart, man. They are smart. Drama, drama, drama. They thought it through, even in the moment. And they said, tell you what, we cannot, the boys first said, hey, we can't intermarry because you guys aren't circumcised. It wouldn't be right for us. So why don't you have all your men circumcised? And then after, we'll work it out. It'll all work out. So all the guys, you know, the son went back and the father went back, told the people of their tribe, and they said, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. And so they did it. All the men got circumcised. And then the sons of Jacob, they waited 3 days when they were in the most, when it was the most painful. And then Simeon and Levi, and they were the ones who really had it in their heart to get revenge. They went into that tribe and they killed everybody. They killed all the guys, took advantage. And after they took advantage, all the brothers came and they just cleaned house and took everything and got their sister back because they had given their sister. So when Jacob heard of this, you know, he got afraid. He got so afraid. And he was thinking, man, you guys, why did you do that? You're going to cause trouble, and these people are going to come, and they're going to wipe us out. When the other people of the land hear about this, they're going to wipe us out. But God was going to protect him, and he was afraid. And then moving forward, some time later, some great time later, some years later, when Jacob now is about to die, these boys and Levi, they had this tainted past. You know, they went and slew a whole tribe of people. And the father at his deathbed, and I'll draw your attention to Genesis chapter 49, verse 5 and 6. Father laid a curse on them, cursed them because of what they had done. And it's interesting how, you know, for some people, you know, there are definite consequences. There's no doubt about it. Well, sometimes we do things and they're bad, they're wrong, and we got to live with some consequences. But that doesn't mean that it's the end or that there's no hope. Because in God, there's always hope, and that's what we're going to see. There's always hope. But here the drama continues. And in Genesis chapter 49, verse 5, it says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. But listen to what he says to them. He says, instruments of cruelty. Instruments of cruelty and in their dwelling place. I'm sorry, are in their dwelling place. And this is somewhat poetic language, but these guys are cruel at heart. And they said, and then he said, let not my soul enter their counsel. In other words, I have nothing to do with the decision that they made. And he's thinking back to what they did. It's still in very much in his head, even on his deathbed. He says, let not my honor be united to their assembly. And this is why, for in their anger, they slew a man. They slew that man, Shechem. And they slew many men. And in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. So here there was a curse, a tainted path, a curse on them. And it also talks about how, let me go ahead and turn there. Just give me a second. In verse 7 it says, cursed be their anger, because that was at the root, and it was revenge, for it is fierce. Don't get me wrong, what Shechem had done was wrong, but the way they handled it was wrong. And what do they say? Two wrongs don't make it right. For it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And then in verse 7 it says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so they were cursed, and they would be a scattered people. They would be scattered all over among their brethren. And if you remember the times that we laid out the inheritance of the tribes, you remember Simeon. Simeon was surrounded by Judah. I mean, even though they were given a land, they were surrounded by Judah, which that's okay, that's their brethren. But Levi was scattered all over the nation. They didn't have one area. They had 48 different cities where they were scattered all over. And this is hundreds of years later. And exactly what the father had said, the curse came to pass. Now, it's an extreme blessing to see, though, although they had a tainted past and they were accursed, sons, and even the curse was that their descendants would be spread out all over. If you will, they redeemed themselves. Now, when I say they, it's really God, but they did something very specific. And when they did something very specific, God honored their act. And God used even those who had a tainted past, a tainted history, God used them for his glory and for his honor. We know, we understand, they became the priests. The Levites became the priests and the ministers. Isn't that amazing? But the thing that they did was, you remember, again, in the history of the nation of Israel, Moses was seeking God's will for the people. That's what a leader does. A leader seeks the will of God for the people and instructs the people of God in the will of God. That's basically what a good minister does. And when I say minister, it could be any leader in the church, any elder, deacon, any leader in the church. And if you want to be a leader, if you feel that God's called you to be a leader, because there's many leaders that God raises up. We remember we were introduced to Eleazar, the priest, Joshua. These guys were leaders. God raised them up. And God was raising up all of these Levites. Remember, the most important thing for you is to seek the will of God and share the will of God and encourage the people of God to do the will of God, because there's no greater life. Now, Moses was out seeking the will of God, but he was gone for 40 days, 40 nights, and the people, because they were constantly bickering and complaining, the nation of Israel were saying, hey, we don't know what happened to this Moses. He's been gone. We don't know if he's going to come back. So we need a new God to follow, because Moses, God's man's gone, so let's just continue without him. And Aaron, who was Moses' brother, he says, all right, well, give me all your gold. And Aaron gave him all the people gave him all the gold and stuff that they had that the Egyptians gave them when they were leaving. So they gave a bunch of gold and just what they needed to, he needed to do the job. And then they made this calf, this golden calf. You remember the story. Remember how funny it was, Aaron, when he got confronted when Moses came back? He says, hey, what happened? He says, I don't know. The people, you know that they're stiff-necked, rebellious people, and I was afraid. So, you know, they gave me the gold. I threw it in the fire, and poof, this is what came out. I mean, you remember his excuse, and it's kind of comical. So God was so displeased with what the people had done, and you could read the account. It's in chapter 32 of the book of Exodus. And it tells us in chapter 32, verse 29, it says, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them. Now, as the minister, as the one in charge, he was there to restrain the people, to encourage the people to do the right thing, and he didn't. And to their shame among their enemies, it tells us, because they were playing the harlot. They were worshiping false gods at that point. And it's interesting how people can have a profession of faith and seem to be following God, but it's real surface. And then when influences are gone and they just have a little time by themselves, they just go right back to ungodly things. And there's always consequences. Now, God dealt with this severely because this is a whole nation, a whole group of people, and this kind of wickedness couldn't be tolerated, so there had to be great discipline to put fear in the multitude of people. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. So the people, there was a whole group of people that were getting involved in all of this. There was orgies and all these things that these guys were doing. And when Moses saw them unrestrained, he says, hey, who's ever on the Lord's side, come with me. And the tribe of Levi, they didn't get involved in that mess. And it tells us here that all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And in Exodus 32, verse 27, it says, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance, from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of the Lord, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his brother and his son and his brother. So they became great civilians in the nation, and they executed judgment under the guidance of God. And they weren't afraid. And it's interesting because it was in their history to have that kind of anger, that kind of ability to go and kill. But now that same that's in there is being used for the glory of God. And it's interesting how some people, that's how it is. People have certain characteristics and certain traits. You know, some people have, let's say, I was talking to Nina today, and she gave me a great, I thought it was a good illustration. Some people are very quiet and sneaky, and then they get saved, and, you know, they get convicted, and they're still quiet, but they're not sneaky anymore, and they're the kind of people that you could trust, and you could tell things to, and you know they're quiet. They ain't going to tell a soul, you know. You could trust them. Or you see certain things where people use things for evil. They have it. They have a certain character trait or something, and they use it for evil. But then they get saved, and they turn that around. Like, some people are very bold and very confident, and they're, you know, in your face, and then, you know, swearing and just rough people. And like Paul the Apostle, he was that way. He says he was an insolent man, violent man before he knew Christ. And he was a religious man. And then he came to know Christ, and then that same temperament and that same, you know, go-getter now was all for the Lord. You know, and so here the Levites, they still have that, and they went and they slew 3,000 of their brothers, fulfilling the will of God. There wasn't anything wrong. Just like the police right now, the police, if someone does something, some crime, I love those. I told you I love drama. So I watched the PD live cam. Oh, how many of you watch that? And cops and all that? Oh, I love it. Sometimes I feel bad for those people because they're so dumb. I mean, so dumb. I can't believe how dumb. And I know I would be doing the same thing if I was involved in the same stuff, you know? But you just feel bad. But police have their... When people aren't doing what's right, police say, hey, man, I'm going to tase you. I'm going to tase you. And they keep resisting him. Bah! Tase him. Oh, you know? But they have the right to do that because people are committing crimes. I mean, this one guy, an officer came, and the guy was suspicious, and I don't remember why he was called, but this one guy, he starts walking when the cop says, hey, you know, stop, I want to talk to you. And the guy kept walking, and so he says, hey, I want to talk to you. And the guy just kept walking, and he says, hey, take your hand out of your pocket and stop. I want to talk to you. I'm telling you, stop. And the guy pulled out a gun, just started shooting the cop. And they show it, and, you know, he got him 3 times, and the cop didn't die. By the grace of God, he didn't die, but he got shot 3 times. And then what do you think happened to that guy? And the law had every right to deal with that individual. So these Levites, they had the authority given to them by God to execute judgment. And they had the heart to do it, and now it's being used for good. And so... you know, the Lord tells us because the scriptures tell us, because of this act, God separated the Levites to himself for the work of ministry. Isn't that amazing? I mean, to me, I find that amazing how people that their history was tainted and even cursed, God used it. Now, the prophecy was still, or the curse was still enacted because the Levites, as we're not going to read all the details. There's three groups of Levites, the Kohathites, then there's the Gershons, and the I can't pronounce half of these words because they're just so foreign. I try, but you guys know that I'm the worst when it comes to pronouncing some of these names, and I'll listen to them and everything, but then when it comes to sharing them with you, I don't know what it is, I just can't. So I encourage you to read those names. But they get properties, or they get cities, rather, but they're spread all over. But now these same people, the curse was fulfilled, but God turned it around, and they became the ministers. And so, you know, I'd share all this with you, and the purpose for the Levites, the scriptures tell us in Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. So this was the purpose of the Levites. They were redeemed from their tainted past, and as I said already, to work for the Lord, to work
for God's people and to minister under the priests. And in verse 8, it tells us of Numbers 3, also they shall attend to all the furnishing of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And there was things that needed to be set up, incense, and a whole bunch of things in their worship. And some of them just took care of real simple, menial things that perhaps they got bored and, you know, it was routine. But they were doing it for the Lord. So whenever they would get bored and say, oh, you know, this is routine, say, oh, God, forgive me, cleanse me, because this is for you. You've redeemed me. You've taken my history and you've redeemed that tainted past of my forefathers, and now we're a people that are serving you, and you've called us exclusively to serve you. So that was a part of their purpose. And then also tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 33:1, it tells us, now this is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he starts blessing the children of Israel. But in Deuteronomy 33:8, and I'm just going to read 8 and 10, it says, and of Levi he said, and this was more of the purpose of the tribe of Levi. He says, they shall teach Jacob your judgments. So not only were they given the responsibility of the tabernacle, they were also given the responsibility of teaching the word of God to the people of God. And when he says Jacob, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, all of the other tribes had received their land. And again, the tribe of Levi was spread out all over the nation of Israel. And another part of their responsibility was to teach his judgments and his law, and they shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. So also, again, ministry type of responsibilities. So I thought this was very fascinating to me. It was interesting. I wanted to share it with you because I saw a principle, and I've shared it already, but the principle, again, in a real concise, crystallized form, is that God redeems tainted pasts. God redeems tainted pasts. And the children of Levi, one day, they decided to line up with God's will. And when they lined up with God's will, God took them to himself and used them for his purposes. So any of you who might be sitting here and you got a tainted past, maybe you already lined up with God's will, and sometimes the stain still kind of bothers you. You're reminded. And maybe even this week you've been thinking about some of the things of the past. Remember, you've been redeemed. God's redeemed you. You don't have to go there. Don't dwell on that stuff, because it's in the past. You've been redeemed. You lined up not with Moses, but you lined up with Jesus. You lined up with Jesus' word, and you said, I want to live for you, Jesus. I want to do what's right, and I want to put to death those things that don't belong, those things that are wrong. I don't want that to be a part of my life. I want to live for you. And you made that commitment. And so you're a new creation. Don't live in the past. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You are a new creation in Christ. Or maybe you are right now wondering, well, can God receive me? I have a tainted past. I'm still in the mess. Well, absolutely. All you have to do is just line up with Christ, line up with Christ's word, and you'll see how he can take you. He'll bring you to himself. He'll separate you from whatever it was, and he'll bring you to himself, and he'll give you true purpose and meaning and give you responsibilities that will help you to grow as a person. It will help you to be an individual that not only grows for yourself, but also you'll be used in the house of God and used to minister to the people of God in some way, because that's what God does. God uses us. and enriches us so that we can help other people who have tainted pasts, that they can come to the Savior who his blood washes us white as snow. Now, going back to Joshua chapter 21, so in verse 4 it tells us that the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and then there was all of the cities that were given to the family of the Kohathites. Verse 6 tells us the children of Gershon had 13 cities that they received. Verse 7 tells us the children of Merari, according to their families, had 12 cities and other cities. They got all of their cities, and including the cities of refuge, it totaled to be 48 cities. So I want to draw your attention now to the latter part of this chapter as we are soon to close. And it tells us here in verse 43, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. Listen to this. All came to pass. Everything that God had spoken to Abraham, everything that God had spoken to Isaac, to Jacob, everything that God had spoken to Moses and through Moses to the people, everything that God had spoken to Joshua, to the people, everything that God has said throughout the centuries to the forefathers and to the nation of Israel, everything came to pass. Now, there's a few things in closing that I want to share with you. The first of them is we understand that God is faithful to his word. God is the only real promise keeper. He is the one who, when he says something, it may delay, but it will come to pass. Now, the few things I want to share with you is I want to take just a few things and look at how the same things that God did with them, we can build a bridge to our day and see how it's the same thing, the same principles are behind what God did with the children of Israel, God has done and does with us. The first thing out of the several things is, number one, the Lord gave. The Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. So the Lord gave everything that they had, God had given it to them. That's the same thing with you and me. Everything that we had, God has given it to us. A lot of times we take for granted what God has given us. Or sometimes we find ourselves in seasons like the children of Israel. God had promised them. God had already given them a land. It was theirs. But it took time for them to actually occupy it. And the journey wasn't easy. And their faith was tested. And sometimes in those times of testing, it can be very, very difficult. But nevertheless, God was faithful. And everything that you and I have, we have it because God has given it to us. God has given me the beautiful wife that I have. God has given me the four children that I have. God has given me the provisions that I have, everything. God has given them to me. And I am so grateful to the Lord. Now, I can't always say that I'm happy with everything, and I have to, at times, I have to say, God gave them or this to me, and I should be thankful. Are you thankful for the things that God has given you? Are you thankful for the people that God has put into your life? Because everything you have, your wife is a gift to you from God. The Bible tells us that if a man finds a wife, he finds favor of the Lord. Do you appreciate your wife, men? You should appreciate her. She's a gift from God. Women, do you appreciate your husband? He's a gift from God. Next time that man walks into the house, you say, "Ooh, baby, you are a gift from God." I guarantee he will treat you pretty good. He might wonder if he walked into the right house, but he will treat you pretty good. Or those kids, right now, that one or two of them might be causing you to turn gray prematurely, to get bald prematurely, to age prematurely. But they are a gift from God. And just start praying for them. Pray for them. Pray blessings upon them. And the house that you live in, the car that you have, even if it broke down on you yesterday, last night, it's like, man, that car, that's a gift from God. Be thankful. The whole point is that God, everything we have, where we are, I have to believe that it's a gift from God. And so I want to appreciate and show my appreciation to the Lord. And that's something that we should do. Thankful people are great people. Thankful people become great people. So some of us right now, we just have to start thanking God. Maybe our hearts are just not grateful, and we start thanking God, and we see how our attitude and everything starts to change. Because it's God who gives, and it's God who swears. Now, I'm not saying he swears like a lot of the stuff you hear on TV and in the workplace, and even in your own heart when that guy cuts you off. But you restrain yourself from saying it out loud. But God makes promises. God swears. He makes promises. And that's what I mean, because it tells us here, the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers. In other words, he promised. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years. It was around this time, 30 years ago, when I made a commitment to Christ. And this is something that I have heard over and over and over again, that God is faithful to his promises. And I'll tell you, I remember when I first got saved, hearing that God is faithful to his promises. I really didn't know and understand what that meant at that time, because I had no experience with walking with the Lord. But I remember hearing that God was faithful to his promises. Now, looking back some 30 years, I can tell you, God is faithful to his promises. You know, God has told me some very specific things, and maybe God has told you some very specific things, and you're waiting for God to fulfill what he's told you, fulfill his will and his word, and he's going to in his time. But I'll never forget when the Lord told me to marry Nina. The Lord told me to marry Nina. You know how old I was? Now, don't let me set the example. But I was 19, and I turned 20 in October, and we got married January 27th, 1990. So I was only 19 for just a few months. I'm sorry, 20 for just a few months. But the Lord told me when I was 19, marry her. But some of you might think, what do you mean he told you to marry her? What are you, wacky? It was just an impression. You know, I just felt, because of the lifestyle we came out of and the relationship we had prior to coming to Christ, I felt I needed to do what was right in God's eyes. And I knew I was living in sin before. And God wanted me to marry her. But this is what he told me. He says, "And I will take care of you." Because I was afraid. At 19, I was in debt. I had no education in the sense of career or anything like that. And I'm going to take on a wife? How am I going to pay for... Well, let me tell you, I haven't paid for anything. And I'm not rich. But my Father in heaven is loaded. Now, that doesn't mean I'm loaded. He's got a lot of responsibility, a lot of people he's taking care of, and he just gives me a small percentage. But I'll tell you, he's never failed me once. And we've been married, we're going to be married 29 years, and he's provided for me, and he's been taking care of us, four kids. She's never had to work. I mean, she could work if she wanted to, but she was able to stay home, which goes to show that biblical principles, you can obey God's word in this postmodern generation and still survive. Look at me. I ain't hungry. I got some nice purple pants on. I mean, they're not purple. They're burgundy. But, and I got them for $20 at Old Navy, and you can get them there too. I'm not too proud. My point is that God's taking care of me. He promised me he would. God also showed me a vision years. I was 23 years old, that I would be standing in front of a congregation and community. I had no idea that I was ever going to be in ministry. And 7 years prior, God had shown me, and he actually spoke to me. Again, it was an impression. He says, I'm going to provide for you from my church. Now, I used to work in a secular operation company. I worked for 14 years in the secular world. I've been working longer, 18 years, in the sacred. But God promised that. And why am I telling you this? Because I want to pat myself on the back. No, I'm just telling you of there was times when I didn't really experience enough walking with the Lord where I heard these promises. And then I started walking with the Lord, and God has made promises. And some of these promises, I've had to wait and just trust and act in faith. When I married Nina, that was an act of faith. But God is taking care of us. And when I went on staff, when I was first invited to come on staff at another church several years ago, November of 2000, that was a step of faith. To quit my job, I had a steady income, and to go on staff and to take at that time was half of the pay. And it was a miracle. It was amazing because when I decided I was going to go on staff, at that exact time, they offered my tier group a buyout of $20,000. And it was like, hey, I'm going to quit anyway. You didn't know it, but I'm quitting anyway. Now you're going to give me 20 grand to quit. Praise God. Who else can work that out? God worked that out. And when I was getting half of the pay for 4 months, I had a mortgage. Getting half of the pay, that supplemental income helped because I had to sell my house and move in to an old raggedy house and spend support that needed tons of work. But that's what the church provided, and I was happy. I have no regrets. But if it wasn't for that buyout, there would have been no way I could have quit my job and lived on the income that I was coming. And there would have been no way at that time. But God orchestrated all of that. But he made a promise, I'm going to provide for you from my church. And 18 years, you know, being a pastor is it takes faith. I don't know what's going to happen next week. I don't know if you're going to be here next week. And you never hear me. You never hear me. Man, I feel like I'm just getting started. You never hear me. Don't worry. We're going to wrap it up. Just in case, because you guys were like, whoa, I hope not. You never hear me asking for money. I mean, if we come to a passage of Scripture where it talks about money, I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. But I don't need your money. I'm not in it for the money. God, I'd do this for free if I could. Actually, I did for 7 years volunteering, working full-time. I do have a wife and kids and a future to provide for. So God's providing, but man, it's a great joy. I don't do it for the money. The love of money is the root of all evil. I live for God, not for money. But my point is that I've been hearing about the promises of God, the promises, and sometimes we hear about the promise, oh, God is faithful to his promise, that it could just go in one ear and out the other. But my brothers and sisters, God is faithful. When he swears he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And if he told you he's going to save your soul, he's going to save your soul. One way, shape, or form, you're going to be there. And whatever promises he made, maybe God has called you into the ministry and you've been waiting. He spoke to you 2, 3, 4 years ago and he's shown you some. And now it looks so like it's never going to happen. You just wait. If it was God, nobody can stop it. And believe me, and when I tell you people try to stop me from moving forward, let me tell you, people try, but when God is doing it, no one can stop it. No one can stop God's will. People are fools to stand in the will of God and try to resist it. That's what I mean. Try to resist the will of God. So you just stand on those promises. And promises require faith. Promises require faith. You have to believe. Oftentimes it's, hey, I will do this, but you have to do this. And this is another thing, the third thing, and there's only 15, so don't get worried. No. The third thing is, and it says, and they took the possession. They took possession of it. They took possession of it. So here God gave, God promised. That was God's work. But then there's man's work. We hear the same principle over and over. Man's work was to take possession of it. And so they had to take possession. They had to walk in the promises. They had to walk by faith and possess the promises, make the promises their own, make the word of God their own. Because they were only acting on the word of God. That's all they were acting on. They were just moving forward in the word of God. And when we make the word of God our own, the natural byproduct of making the word of God your own is that you get like a little jet fuel pack on your rear end that gets you moving. That's what God's word does. It enables you. It gives you a holy little kick, you know, to get you moving in the right direction and overcome your fears and to grow up spiritually and to just say, well, if God said it, I'm doing it, and that settles it. And it takes time to get there, but that's what you do when you possess what God has spoken. You take ownership. It becomes a part of who you are. And then dwell there. They dwelt there. That's it. That's it. The word of God and God's will, God's ways, that's my home. I don't care what Dr. Phil, or I don't care what the psychiatrist, I don't care. This is all I care about. God, what do you have to say? And when I understand God's will, okay, now I know what God says. Now it's my time to do what God says. And everything works out for the good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Not 95%, not 99%, 100% of the time. 100% of the time, God never fails us. We have to possess it and dwell in it. Then he says, the Lord gave him rest. And this is how you know when you're possessing and dwelling in the word of God, because there comes a rest in your soul. There is a rest that comes in your soul, a peace. You know how many people do not have peace? Right now, they don't have peace, and they're hanging out at that bar, or they're in town, and they're getting liquid peace. Other people tonight will be taking pill peace. They'll be taking pills because they can't get peace. Other people will be doing other things because they're trying to some kind of relief from this world and the stresses of this world. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, some people need medication. I'm not anti-medication, so don't get me wrong. I think you understand the point. But there is a Prince of Peace that's much better than a bottle. There is a Prince of Peace, and he gives rest for the soul. That's what he says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. You can't put a price tag on that, and you can't buy it. But Jesus gives it freely to all those that come, and that's what is a byproduct. The Lord gave them rest. The Lord gives us rest. And then he says, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of their enemies stood against them, the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. That's the other thing that God does. When you're possessing the word of God and dwelling in the word of God, trusting in the word of God, God not only gives you rest, but he also delivers you from all your enemies. These are two byproducts. Two byproducts, rest and deliverance. You overcome, and everything that God had promised, not a word failed of any good thing. That's all God is about. God is not about giving you bad things. God is about giving us good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of light. And every good thing comes to pass. Now, you know, we could look back at all the promises that God has fulfilled in his word. We can look back at some of the promises that God has fulfilled in our lives. But we still are looking forward. God is going to come as he promised. He's coming again. He said he's coming again, and he said, be ready, because I am coming again. Occupy till I come. He who said that, he who promised, he's faithful. And he's going to take care of everything that concerns us as we trust in him and walk in his promises. He is so wonderful and merciful, and I pray that you feel his presence strengthening you. And that as you continue in his word, trusting his promises, that you would grow, that God would use you and bless your life, bless your family, bless your future. In Jesus' name, amen.